Our Father in heaven, we're grateful that we have health, that we have a church family, we have a place to meet, a scripture to study. Father, for your word, we are desirous of understanding it even more than we do. Father, help us to have a hunger for it. As we discuss and study tonight, help us to appreciate who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Okay, so we will begin in Hosea chapter 7. It says, God tells Israel that he has shined light upon them and their sin has been exposed. Yet the people have so deceived themselves that they do not know their own state. They have joined themselves to false gods and foreign allies. Like a burning oven, they have become passionate about their self-serving desires. God compares Israel to a half-baked cake. No one desires nor finds value in a half-baked cake.
It's ooey and gooey.
It is, and you can't really eat it, can you? Israel is proud, stubborn, and arrogant. They are like a dove that is easy to trap because they lack sense. Therefore, the judgment of God's net is about to entrap them. Hosea chapter 8 anticipates great harm, as the custom would be to sound the alarm. Essentially, Hosea is predicting the coming of Assyria to destroy Israel. Israel cries out with their mouths that they know God, but the actions of their lives reveal a very different reality. Israel has rejected God. They have sought alliances with other nations. They have made idols to worship. The result, they will reap the whirlwind. God will soon gather them in order to pour out judgment upon them. Hosea is prophesying that captivity is close for Israel. Chapter 9 describes the breathtaking punishment that God is going to inflict upon Israel. God is going to drive them from the land. They will not be able to worship God or offer sacrifices to him in their captivity. Israel has not listened to the voice of the prophets. Instead, they have called them fools. Now they will pay the price. God will drive them from his house and land. God will inflict them with great pains concerning having and raising children. This punishment will be severe. Chapter 10. The pronouncement of judgment and severe discipline continues. The more Israel prospered, the more they moved away from God. Hosea accuses them of possessing hearts that are false. The punishment inflicted by the hands of the Assyrians will be so harsh that Israel will wish that the mountains could fall on them and destroy them. Verses 12 and 13 are especially important. Somebody want to read those? Chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Who's got it?
Plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest the crop, my love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. But you have cultivated wickedness and raised a thriving crop of sin. You have eaten the fruit of lies, trusting in your military might, believing the great armies could make your nation safe.
So what's the principle?
Trust in the Lord.
You will reap
what you sow.
What you sow. Exactly. Okay, when they should have been like verse 12, they chose to live like verse 13. They chose to sow wickedness. Therefore, this great punishment is about to be poured out upon them. Chapter 11. God expresses his never-ending love toward his people. Despite their rebellion and sin, the electing will of God will be fulfilled. Chapter 11 is a call to future hope for Israel. The discipline will be temporary, and there will come a day when the true Israel will seek the Lord and be in perfect fellowship with him. Hosea chapter 12. Hosea recounts the days of Jacob as he wrestled with God, how there was intimacy with God in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now the people have rejected God. They have multiplied their sins, and God is going to repay them for their disgraceful deeds. Chapter 13 is a continuation of the pronouncement of the wrath and judgment soon to come against Israel from their God, the one true God. God is going to turn against them like a lion, a leopard, a bear robbed of her cubs. Verse 9, God declares that he will destroy Israel. Verse 16 is a, he says here, it's hard to read. Somebody read chapter 13, verse 16.
Samaria shall bear her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their little ones shall be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women ripped open.
Oh.
Yeah. Shows how ugly the destruction is going to be. Very severe consequences. Okay, chapter 14. The book of Hosea comes to an end with a plea from God to Israel to return to the Lord. God calls the people to repentance. Israel is called to stop trusting in foreign nations and once again trust only in Yahweh. God promises to heal his people. They will bear fruit once again. Verse 9 is very important. Somebody read verse 9. Chapter 14, verse 9.
Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them.
That's a call to the people of that day to trust him and live by the word of the Lord.
Understand these things he just told them all about, right?
Mm-hmm. And we're called to do the same thing. Mm-hmm. Trust in and obey the word of God. The people are called to hear, understand, and obey the word of the Lord. Okay, that completes the overview of Hosea. John gave me a little bit of a background here or an introduction to the book of Isaiah. So the book is named after its author. Isaiah means Lord saves. That's the meaning of his name. And that is the central theme of the book. Isaiah was an educated man that had access to the king. Isaiah was married and had several children. Isaiah ministered during the reign of kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. The first 35 chapters deal primarily with the judgment of Israel and Judah. Chapters 40 through 66 provide insight about the return of the remnant from Babylon. Isaiah is important for many reasons. He emphasizes the holiness, glory, and majesty of God. Isaiah shows with great clarity that God is not like mankind. As we consider the theology of Isaiah, we see Jesus everywhere in this book. Isaiah describes the suffering servant that will redeem his people from their sins.
It talks about the Messiah in Isaiah more than any other book in the Old Testament. And Augustine called it the fifth gospel.
Speak louder, can't hear.
Augustine called it the fifth gospel because it talks more about Jesus than
more
any,
about
any
Jesus
other
than
book in the Old Testament.
Than any other Old Testament book. Mm-hmm. More references to.
Good point.
Yep.
Same. Okay, somebody ready for Isaiah chapter 1? Begins by explaining that this is a vision of God to Isaiah. The book is a revelation from God recorded by Isaiah. Verse 2, God essentially calls his people into the courtroom to view the facts that are going to result in experiencing the judgment of God. God's people have rebelled directly against God. They are sinful throughout. Sin has completely infected them, and they will suffer the wrath of God's holy judgment. God's people have become comparable to the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a pretty bad comparison, isn't it? Their sacrifices, prayers, and acts of worship make God sick. That's quite a statement, isn't it?
He rejects all.
Yes.
I reject all.
And we can look further into this a little bit later, but...
what verse is it?
Somebody's going to have to look it up. I don't have the reference right here. But I guess the point being that it is possible to worship in a way that's displeasing to God. Okay? In other words, God doesn't just accept any form of worship.
What the power of sacrifice then? Verses like 11 through 15 of chapter 1 talks about how he hates all their offerings and all their sacrifices and all their incense. I reject it. You know, I hate your new moon festivals and I hate all this stuff. Your incense smells horrible.
So basically,
it's an abomination.
Yeah. God is saying, you're doing all the things, you're doing the stuff that you were commanded to do, but there's no heart behind it. There's no relationship with Him, meaning behind the acts. They're just acts by themselves. Okay, let me continue. Because they have not offered them from the heart, and they have neglected the weightier things, doing good, seeking justice, correcting oppression, bringing justice to the fatherless, and pleading the cause of the widow. God calls them to repentance and cleansing, yet they are unfaithful. Therefore, God states that He will turn His hand against them. But soon, declares God, He will once again make everything right. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah predicts a time in the future where restoration will occur. In this coming epoch, people will worship God with regenerate hearts. Verse 4, it will be God Himself that will reign and judge. Verses 6 through 9, the mixing of religions is condemned. And then Isaiah foretells of the fearful and dreadful coming of the day of the Lord. God will judge the godless, but those who have been redeemed will experience blessing and salvation. At this coming day of the Lord, many people will attempt to hide themselves, seeking refuge from the wrath of God. Chapter 2 ends with a warning: do not trust in man, instead trust only in God.
Don't trust in man.
Okay, that covers the overview. Questions? Got a list for us?
No, because I don't get this. Mm-hmm. First of all, back in Hosea, who's Ephraim?
Okay. Ephraim?
Uh-huh.
Ephraim was a son of Joseph, and he was the father of one of the tribes of Israel.
Well, how come they keep talking about him so much? Was he that?
He just represented Israel.
Yeah.
He did.
Yes.
Okay.
I guess any of the children of Jacob or the children of Israel, because Jacob, that can be confusing too. His name was Jacob, but he was always also called Israel. He had 12 sons, and that was the 12 tribes of Israel.
Okay, and Ephraim was one of them.
Even though Ephraim and Manasseh were his grandsons, not his sons.
Okay.
So we get more confusion there.
Okay.
That was David's sons, weren't they?
No, Joseph's sons.
In Matthew chapter 2, there's a verse about the sons of Rebekah, and it's talking about Rebekah represents Israel. And so, a lot of symbolism.
Okay.
He can explain it to you.
Okay. So Ephraim is...
Buck stops there now.
Ephraim is Israel?
Yes.
Yes.
The northern kingdom.
Okay.
Figuratively.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
So for the most part, especially throughout the book of Hosea, God is referring to Israel, sometimes the northern kingdom, sometimes the southern.
Because he says, when he says Judah in here, that's what he means.
Yes,
Judah, right?
Southern kingdom, yes.
Right, okay.
Yes, so...
Which was the good ones. Similar.
Well, the
better.
The better.
The better of the two.
The not, better, the not right. Quite as bad, yes.
Right, okay.
But for the most part, everything that's talked about in Hosea is talking about judgment because of rebellion, because of disobedience. God's word.
And this Hosea is talking to them. Is this the same time when Solomon and all those horrible kings that we had talked about earlier, is this all going on at this time, or this is just in generalities?
It's after the time of Solomon. I don't know if I can give you a time frame.
But I mean,
he prophesied during the last king of the northern kingdom.
Hosea. Well,
yeah, and it says there, okay, what Hosea prophesied during, we don't have that there. It's talking about Isaiah that prophesied during the reign of...
So he's just out there after all...
So, but Isaiah and Hosea prophesied, some of them overlapping, same time.
And Amos and Micah.
Yes. So... Okay. These were towards the end of, the nation of Israel, before they were defeated and taken into captivity.
Okay. Okay. I got it. Okay.
I have a note in my Bible about that. It says, up to now, Ephraim, and then Israel in parentheses, had been contented as a young cow that ate while threshing grain, but now God would cause Israel... They're called both Ephraim and Jacob and Judah to do the heavy work of the plowing and harrowing of the under the yoke, a picture of going into the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. So it represents Israel.
In both cases here, in Hosea and Isaiah, defeat is being predicted. It's going to happen multiple times. They'll be defeated by the Assyrians and taken into captivity.
Okay.
And then later defeated by the Babylonians and taken into captivity twice.
Okay.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, they're actually attacked twice by the Babylonians.
Okay.
But what is, if you get a kind of a very brief overview, as the children of Israel, God's people, as they become disobedient, God uses other nations around them to discipline and punish them.
Okay.
Because of their disobedience. And that's the form that it takes. Another nation comes in and attacks and defeats them and carries them off as slaves.
Kind of like they go back to the beginning, like with Egypt. They wind up in kind of the same situation.
Captivity.
Mm-hmm. In captivity, yes.
Okay.
In Hosea 10, I thought verse 3 in Hosea 10:3 says, then they will say, we have no king because we did not revere the Lord. But even if we had a king, what good could he do for us? They make many promises, take false oaths. I thought, well, that's just today.
Oh, yeah.
You
can read through this and see all kinds of similarities. And I was thinking about this today, actually driving home from work, thinking about, and I have a mental look up, check with Google and see what it said, but I don't know what other what's the right term to use? People groups or societies or whatever existed at this time. I mean, it talks about the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Israelites and the
Chaldeans. Hittites.
Yes.
Moabites.
But all of these are in a relatively close region. There were already far eastern.
India, China.
Yes. What's the right, I'm not drawing a blank on the right term. Had it earlier.
Is that mostly the Middle East now?
Well, yeah, all of this is.
Yeah.
It's Middle East and Northern Africa and Southeastern Europe, I guess you'd say.
Italy.
Not, yes. Not in these days.
Not yet?
Not in the days of Hosea.
The simplest term is to describe them as people groups. These other people groups existed at this time. They're not written about in Scripture, but there are other people groups that existed. The point I'm trying to make, Pat, is we can look at a lot of what's said right here and make correlation to our nation today, can't we? We see the rebellion. We see the turning from God. We see, but God is acting. I was about to say reacting, but God doesn't react. God is acting towards Israel because of his covenant with them.
It's his people.
It is. It is. So, I mean, he's covenanted with the children of Israel, and there have all, you know, as a process or as a part of this covenant, there have been qualifications. There have been things that go along with that covenant. If you do this, I will bless. If you don't do this, I will curse. So there was consequences to their actions. There were many other people grouped at the same time that God did not covenant with. Okay.
Every other people group.
Exactly. All other people groups besides the Israelites. So really, I guess what I'm saying is we could be stretching things a bit if we're trying to apply these things to what we know today. Okay. Now, generally speaking, God is always going to bring consequence for disobedience. Is that correct? I mean, we as God's children, not Israelites, but we as saved people, as Christians, God has called us to a particular standard of living, and if we refuse to obey his word and we continue to rebel against his word, then I believe he brings consequences in our lives for that rebellion, just like he did for Israel.
Jeff, just to go to a couple of verses before what you brought up in chapter 10, you look at verse 1 and 2, and that to me is one of the best examples of where America could be categorized. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. So the more stuff, the more wealth, the more riches, all it would do is just take them further away from God because they were relying on themselves rather than a reliance upon God.
And that's a very...
That's such a great description
of America today.
Of America today, but you know, it's a great description of it.
We talked about this on Sunday night.
Yeah.
In Philippians.
Yeah, exactly.
This is exactly what we talked about.
Yeah, it is.
It's kind of like I found in 11, what you talked about Ephraim. I had the same question I asked him, so I knew it before I got here, about who Ephraim was.
You should have called me.
It's the Bible Hosea uses illustration, uses fields and crops a lot to demonstrate, and he did here. If I was a city slicker, I really wouldn't have understood this if I didn't have a footnote. I don't know what a yoke is. I don't really know what a heifer was. So it was a little bit like you. I was like,
That's a good point, Carol, and it's a very important point for when we're studying Scripture. You got to remember the people that Hosea and Isaiah are writing to, their economy is
Did they understand this?
Yes, very much so. Because their economy is 99% agriculture.
Well, I know, but did they understand when he was writing this way?
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Very plainly they understood.
It's in Hebrew. We just don't understand Hebrew.
Yeah. But, I mean, the things that he's writing here apply for the audience that he was writing to. Spoke to their everyday lives. They dealt with this kind of stuff every single day.
Hebrew does not translate to English very well.
No, it doesn't. It's very difficult.
Yeah, it didn't make much of a difference because they still didn't obey.
Yeah, they still
obeyed. They understood what was being said, but it still wasn't important enough for them to obey God.
Their pride puffed up and they still turned
away. Yeah.
So we can ask that question, the more general instructions that we see written in the New Testament to all the church, to all God's people today. Do we have the same problem of rebelling against what's been commanded?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. All the time.
Because we're just like them.
But we don't think we are.
I mean, we do it. We do it on purpose, and we do it without even thinking what we're doing. And that's why we're supposed to meditate on the Word of God day and night, understand it, be in it, because we constantly go out, even when we don't realize that we're seeing.
But even a step beyond that.
How can you be in it when you don't understand it?
Well,
it's a learning process.
See, you keep staying in it until you understand.
Yep.
And a lot of it has to do just with that. It's about meditating on the Word. It's about study. It's about other references. Using the scholarship of others to help you understand a lot of the context, the background, all these kind of the geography of what's going on, where they are, where these people groups are moving in that particular area at the time. I mean, all those aspects are important
history
when you study. And
I thought algebra was hard. Algebra is nothing compared to this.
Okay, yeah. She's been a BSF.
Yes.
Okay.
And I get...
But when you started, you had a lesson to do.
Yes.
If you didn't have any help, you would be in big trouble. You also got to hear the lady explain to you,
yes,
this is what's being done here. We're doing this, and there's somebody explaining, and there's other people all around here that have input, and you're not going to get it without doing it. I mean, like BSF. If you didn't do your lesson, what was going to happen?
Well, if I didn't do my lesson, I still went, and I got something out of it. Yeah.
Yeah. Like you weren't supposed to.
So the problem is we want to get it all right now, and we're not. None of us have it all.
We have a definite advantage. You know, back in the old days of Calvin and so forth, they didn't have Google, and that gets stuff to you fast. You can find.
I mean, yeah, we have such wonderful resources for getting really quick answers to things, if we desire them. Also, as Roger said, we have access to literally millions of study resources of scholars for thousands of years. Writings that have been written down from other scholars who have studied the Word, and those writings have been passed down, and there's lots of historical writing that can help us with context and help us with the circumstances of the day, what was going on at the particular time that we're reading about. It all works together, and I guess my encouragement to you, Celia, is just because it's tough, don't give up on it. It's a lifelong deal.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it really is. I mean, I've been seriously studying the Word of God since I was a very young man.
And I figure I've only got about 15 years left, so
let me say this. Don't think you're going to get it all. You never will.
No.
Okay? But God's encouragement to you is keep studying.
Well, in BSF, I would say, Richard, I don't know what she's talking about. I don't know what understand that question. And of course, he would help me, but still,
But there's lots of times where I don't understand what's going on either. And I've been studying a long time, and both those guys are way more educated than me. So
I like to think so.
You like to think so.
They don't get it all the time.
Well, I would say they have the degrees to prove it.
Nope,
but
nobody's got it.
Nobody knows it all. So it is a process of understanding what God is calling. calling us to do. Some of those things, some of the instructions, especially the New Testament instructions, are very straightforward and very plain.
Do you have a matter of commentary?
I think it does. Is that the commentary is that tells you what you're reading?
Well, it gives some explanation.
Explains it to you.
And yes, I have one from my brother, and so I was. So I'm like, well, do I just read the commentary instead?
No.
Do both. As a matter of fact, it would help you to read multiple commentaries. Mm-hmm. Because the commentary is a scholar writing what his understanding of is of that scripture. Well, all those scholars don't necessarily agree.
They don't agree.
Yeah.
One of them writes something wrong.
You know what? When you go to church, every Sunday, or even at this Bible study, Pastor John is giving you his commentary on the Bible. He's leading and giving you his commentary on the Bible. So it's iron sharpening iron, trying to understand God's word, and we help each other.
And he probably looks at commentaries.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say.
Yes, we all do. In the study of God's word, that's just part of.
Okay.
That's part of biblical scholarship.
You will study these books over and over, and you will not understand them.
And it's what's amazing about the Bible, because it's the living word, you will gain new knowledge from the same scriptures at a different time, because God will reveal those things to you.
It gets clear
in a different context later. So you could learn something from a particular scripture, and 2 or 3, 4 years from now, learn something totally different, completely new, from that same scripture, because it's God's living word.
I had to watch a movie about Hosea just to understand it.
You had to do what?
Watch a movie about Hosea just to understand it.
Good for you.
You did?
Yeah.
Where did you watch it?
PureFlix.
On what?
PureFlix. Mm. It's like Netflix, but
Christians.
Okay.
Sue, do you like to read? You enjoy it?
No. That's my problem.
My dad, years ago when I was young and I was trying to read through the Old Testament, he said, you know, it's like reading, if you were to go back and read a letter from George Washington, say, you would have no earthly idea what he was talking about unless you knew the context, unless you knew the history, unless you knew the whole story. And there are some really, really good, not great big thick books, but very, very good short books that kind of give you the synopsis of the history of the Old Testament. And so it helps you better understand, oh, okay, I see. That's what's happening now. And it just gives it to you in a better way than trying to read through Hosea and trying to figure out, what is Ephraim? Where did that come from?
Oh,
but there's some real, I think I've got a couple at home. I'll see if I've got them still.
Okay.
It will just give you a better idea of the context.
Are they simple?
Yes. Okay. If I can understand them, they are. It's like Old Testament for Dummies, you know?
That's okay, me. I'm up for that.
That's me. So they work. Okay. But I'll see if I still have them.
Yep, thank you.
That's true for everybody. I mean, everybody in this room, commentaries are helpful for understanding. I read multiple versions of the Bible when I'm studying. I read multiple commentaries. I get video help. I listen to preaching on those different subjects. I mean, all the help you could possibly get.
That guy is not reformed, James Vernon McGee. If you listen to his radio broadcast.
I listen to him.
He tells all them stories. It's so entertaining. It's good.
Yes.
He gives you all the backstory.
Gives you all the backstory.
And there's lots of, he does a 5-year through the Bible.
Yes.
And it's also in print. You can get it in print too.
Yes.
Although they're not cheap.
And I mean, it's kind of amazing. Mr. McGee died in 78 or something like that.
I got y'all.
You don't have to say you're sorry.
Thank
you. It's good stuff.
Pat Clark has another one. He'd like to read that one. You read that one.
Yeah. I mean, there's lots of them available out there. You got a comment?
I was going to get back to the Bible here for this.
Yes, that's what I'm saying.
Now, whose is that?
Yeah.
Which one is that? Back to
the Bible.
There's one that's right. Oh, Back to the Bible. I can't remember who has that title.
Bible answer man. Who is there? Back to the Bible.
That's
right. You're right.
Well, there's 14 chapters of Hosea, and the first 13 talk about how bad and sinful all these nations are, not only Israel and Judah, but all of the nations around them, and how he's going to punish them all. And then, that's the 13 chapters, and then in chapter 14 he says, however, if you will repent, I will love you, and my anger will turn from you, I will be like the dew to Israel, blossoms like the lily, roots would spread out. And he says that to us today. You sin every day against me. I just ask you to turn to me. And so that's the, that was the whole lesson I got from reading the book of Hosea.
Well, as you even go into the same chapter, chapter 10, we were looking at where you know, Israel is just awful, and the richer they get, the worse they are. In verse 12 of that same chapter, what does it say? Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. That's repentance and a desire to seek God. And what will God do? He'll rain that righteousness upon you. Blessing upon blessing.
And that's what he desires to do.
But what you see that's interesting about Israel and Judah and all these different people, groups, whatever, they never seem to repent until after the consequences get really bad. And we're kind of that way.
So then couple that with the mystery of the providence of God.
And what happens, so we read Hosea, he was one of the last prophets to these, to the northern kingdom. Shortly after that, in the year 622 BC, Assyria attacked Israel, defeated them, carried half of the Israelites up to Assyria, and settled half of the Assyrians down in Israel. And they all intermarried with each other, and they became known as Samaritans, which were half-breeds, and that's why the Jews hated the Samaritans, because they were half-breeds. And today, there's an enclave. How many people claim to be from the northern tribe today? 2,000?
Not right now.
There were millions of them back then. And today, it's, I mean, the nation was totally destroyed forever. Forever. Because they would not repent. And ultimately happened to...
At this time, I mean, there's a lot of this going on right now, though. The Assyrian captivity was in the early 600s, I guess, B.C. And 586 is when the Babylonians came in the first time and destroyed, again, came in and attacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, took the people off to Babylon in captivity. There was multiple points of judgment, I guess you'd say, or multiple points of discipline that God brought on the people because of their disobedience.
And Babylon got appropriate here.
They did.
Cyrus.
Yes. Yes. By the Medo-Persian. A little bit later. We have to remember that what we're going through here is an attempt anyway to stay chronological through time. So to answer your question about the prophets, Isaiah and Hosea, they're prophesying at the same time similar judgments upon the people.
They must have really not liked what Isaiah said. You see that, how he died? King Manasseh had him sawn in half with a timber saw, live. His saw him in half and killed him on the spot with a timber saw. He must have really not liked what he had to say.
Yeah. And I mean, that's nasty. Well, I was going to say, a lot of the prophets died ugly deaths because the people refused to listen to them. More questions? Any other? We got the first question of John's here. We've alluded to this a little bit already, but this is talking about Hosea 14, verses 2 and 3. It says, what characteristics are evident in hearts that truly return to and trust only in God? What characteristics are evident in that kind of heart that truly return and trust
in God? Humility or out of bad repentance.
And obedience. Humility, repentance, and obedience to God's word. As common here is the Israelites have been a vivid demonstration of how sinful humanity cannot and will not obey God apart from a supernatural empowerment from God. How does the Holy Spirit enable us to remain faithful to God? How does the Word of God help us remain faithful? So how does the Spirit help us remain faithful?
Teaching us His Word and helping us to understand it.
Convicts us of our sin.
Convicting us of sin.
Conviction of sin, yes. And then how does the Word help?
How's what?
How does the Word help us stay faithful?
It teaches us.
It gives us the instructions.
The knowledge, information.
Gives us the instructions about how to be faithful. It's really interesting to see people sometimes that say they want to be godly, say they want to be a true believer, a devout believer, whatever, but they refuse to study the Word. It's like, how in the world can you follow the instructions if you can't, if you refuse to read the instruction book? It's a little bit difficult. That's why it's so important for us to study God's Word continuously. I've testified about people that I've come across like that.
What's that? Who,
he said they think because they're saved, they're covered, they're good to go, don't have to worry about anything. And I ran across, well, it was actually a former part owner of the company that I worked for that truly believed that. Believed he could do anything, he could live any way he wanted to live because he was a Christian. Whatever sin was paid.
He didn't read the Testament very much, did he?
No. And again, yeah, he had no knowledge of the Word.
But Jeff, he was right. See, I say, before I became a Christian, I used to smoke and drink and curse and chase women. Then I became a Christian, and I still do those things. I don't want to anymore. And you said he can do what he wants. If you're a Christian, you're not going to want to do those things.
But chasing women, are you?
Clarify, woman, not women, woman.
He ain't chasing no women because she'd be chasing him with a stick. He knows better.
So he's right. When you become a Christian, you can do whatever you want to, but your wants change.
Truly, but becoming a Christian changes your wants. Because your wants are influenced by the Holy Spirit.
We're in bondage to sin when you're not saved. And that's all you do, that's all you can do. God even says that's all you can do. You can't do anything else. But when you're saved, you have the choice to do good or not do good. As Peter tells me all the time, you can choose not to sin today, don't worry. Everyone wants to be Friday when I come in there.
Yeah. Man, I've said this many times in Sunday school, and many applications, I guess. Each of us have, at least from our perspective, some semblance of free will. Every day when we wake up and get out of bed, we can choose to live a life that's obedient to what we know from God's Word, or we can choose to rebel against that. There's always consequences either way we go. And Corey's right. God's sovereign. And
somehow He orders your steps.
Romans 8:28 still applies. He can still work it all together for the good. How He does that sometimes, I don't know. But He does. But we do. Every day when we get up, we have a choice to be obedient to God's will or follow ours. And then we're free to suffer the consequences of that choice. Next question. God's love for Israel in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of Christ's love for the church. What are some ways that God has specifically shown us or you love despite our unfaithfulness?
Individually? Us individually? Or as a church?
Yeah, individually. Each person. What are some ways that God has specifically shown us love despite our
unbelief? It continues to bless me in my life with health, with family, with sustenance with a mother-in-law?
Job.
With a job? So, I really mean that. I mean, I don't take that for granted. I take that seriously. That he's blessing me, and like we talked about, he will discipline his children. We may not think, well, he's not going to do anything very bad to me. He's disciplining us in ways that we don't even understand, we don't even see. But if you acknowledge that and realize that, you will see it. And you'll say, no, I don't want to do this. I want to please and honor my Father in heaven. But he blesses me, and those are all from him. All of them, every single thing, my breath. I wake up and jump right out of bed. That's a blessing. I mean, I take it for granted, but I don't want to. And I think about that. I say, the minutest things I think about. I couldn't do it without him building it into me, giving me the air to breathe, giving me, I mean, every little thing, the cosmos, this earth revolving in the way it does. I mean, we don't think about those things. We just live in our merry little ways, thinking everything is just great. And we don't realize the awesomeness of God and how he has sustained this. Why did he even make this flesh? Why did he even put us on this earth? Why did he even build this earth? Why did he make the stars? Why did he make the planets? Why did he do all this? But yet he loves us. I don't understand. But I wish I could understand how great he was, and I don't.
One thing I'm always thankful for is that we were born in America, mm-hmm. instead of some country that's not Christian.
And you could add to that, being born in Texas.
Well, yes.
That's okay, just ignore
them. Pat, you're right in the fact that we are so immersed in resources. Sort of got where, Rudd's really right, spoiled rotten as far as what all we have, the access that we have to all these resources, where there's many a nation out there that doesn't have anything close. Lots of places where you can't get a written Bible.
We talked about this on Sunday. Why we don't relate. We can't relate to the New Testament people at all because of our wealth. We have too much.
You know, I compare what y'all are talking about to the beginning, Adam and Eve, when they had the perfection of paradise, the perfection of everything perfect. Had no idea what sin was. Had no idea how great God was. He had to show them the other side with introducing Satan into their lives so they can see. We take for granted as Adam and Eve in today's time with all the great things that God has given us that we're so naive and so ignorant toward focusing on Him. We focus on ourselves. We're so narrow-minded. And I mean, I say that in a way to say we don't relate to God the way He desires us to. And we continue to turn our own ways. And He says, get back. Meditate on my word. Pray day and night. Pray without ceasing. Talk to me. Build this relationship with me. And you will continue to grow in your spirit, grow in grace.
It goes all the way back to showing human nature. All the way back to the very beginning, even in a perfect environment, with all that God had given them, Satan was still able to tempt to want more. Mm-hmm. More knowledge, more whatever. I want more than God has given. Give me more.
It's all part of the plan.
Yep. It is.
Satan had to fall in order for man to fall, in order for Jesus to be sent. It all goes back to God's glory. And when God and pre-incarnate Jesus and the Holy Spirit existed, and there was nothing but them, there's no reason for them to turn away from each other. The only reason he did it is to show his own glory. Mm-hmm. I mean, he had to create something to show his glory, mm-hmm. or else he couldn't.
Yep.
It's all part of the plan.
Yep.
Yeah, but we still have to study it.
Right.
True.
You're right.
I mean, we're called to study it and understand as much as we possibly can, the best we possibly can.
And we don't understand much.
And we don't. I mean, I've said that to these guys over the years as far as my continued research and studying the Word. It seems like the more and more I learn, the more I realize I don't know. There's so much. God is so vast. There's so much to be learned. And you'll find that. The more you study, you'll realize, I mean, I know more, I still don't know very much. Because God is infinite.
Psalms 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. Everything.
Yeah. I mean, I can honestly say that I've had this thought, and I'll probably have this question the day that I step over into heaven, whenever that is. It makes me wonder why God, to look at what I see as the chaos and the mess of the world today, from a purely human perspective, because that's the only one I've got, you wonder why God would even bother to make this.
Why he doesn't just destroy the world?
True.
It's coming.
Yeah.
He will one day.
I know, but yeah. You think
by fire.
Now.
Yeah.
You might destroy the world.
Yeah.
I mean, well, actually, you think because he hasn't. I mean, he could have destroyed the earth and charged over, destroyed the earth and charged over a million times, and we never even know it. Literally. I mean.
So as we put everything that we're talking about in perspective, praise God that he does love us, and he is blessing us, and he is directing us, and we are following him slowly, but we are following. We're his children. He loves us. Praise God.
Got about 5 more minutes. More questions?
Do you have more questions on that?
Yeah, got a little bit more. Okay, next question. In Hosea chapter 7, God essentially says to Israel that they are so self-deceived that they do not know their own sinful state. Can this happen to us? What has God given to us to help us continually examine ourselves to avoid such self-deception?
This is kind of the things we're talking about.
At the bottom. Mm-hmm.
Our blindness to things, to sin, our self-deception. Yeah. The Word will bring us out of that. The Word and the Spirit of God who leads us into all truths will bring us out of that.
And quite obviously, because of our nature as human beings, mm-hmm. we have to have constant reinforcement mm-hmm. of the truth of that yeah. Word. Otherwise, we naturally go away from
yep.
it.
And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us.
That's true.
Yep.
Yes.
But I think also added to that, you know, one of the purposes of the church and the fellowship of the saints is to hold one another accountable, yep. to love and exhort, but to also correct
yep.
when correction needs to occur. Not to belittle anybody, but out of love that they'll be able to glorify God the way they should.
Yes.
So the whole idea of the church is that it's those stop gaps that should stop us from being as bad as we could.
Yes.
As we could be.
Well, John's sermon was on that previously.
Yeah.
That exact thing.
Huh?
John's sermon was on that oh. 3 weeks ago.
I can't hear you.
I can't hear you. Talk louder.
Huh? Hearing can do.
Sit down.
What?
I couldn't hear.
What? I cannot believe you guys are telling Corey to talk loud. Okay.
But yeah. this could be an
answer. Careful what you ask for.
Yeah, that's right.
One last question. Hosea chapter 8, Israel proclaim they have known God. However, their lives reveal that they do not know God and are indeed very far from him. How can we examine our lives and confirm that we do indeed know God, and there is fruit or proof that Christ Jesus is at work in us?
Yep. We're all sitting here, right?
Yeah, exactly. That's
it. Week after week.
Sure.
It's evidence.
And just our desire to know.
Desire to understand.
Desire to understand.
Grow.
First John.
It's not something that comes natural.
No.
First John goes over this. About how you know. Examine the spirits. First John. 3:2-3:4. Now you're never going to let that down until you find your Bible.
I mean, yeah, by this.
We need to go over his house and search.
He's got a library. It's like a top shelf right here.
Yeah, whoever says it.
In glass case.
Behind lock and key.
At the end of class last week, John wrote a comment here. Said, last week the question was posed, considering the sovereignty of God over a local church. and he just has a list here. Let's consider some scripture that gives us insight into what God is sovereign over. And these are all multiple different scripture references. I mean, there's 20, 25 on here, so.
Paul, is that all? Is sovereign rules over Paul?
Well, it does, no doubt. But I guess John's just giving scriptural support for how God is sovereign over all things.
I think the existence of a church is God's sovereignty. We wouldn't form together unless he wanted that. We're here because of him. This church is standing because of God. For 13 years now, right? For 9 years.
Yep.
It's God. It's all God. We can't do it.
And even when we see circumstances in life, when we see events in life, from our perspective, make it look like God's not in control. He still is. He's still always in control. Even when it looks like complete chaos to us, God is still in control.
Alistair Beck has a sermon called Providence Defined. He explains all of this thoroughly.
Oh, I'd love to listen to him.
Alistair Beck?
Yes.
Well, the sermon's called Providence Defined.
That's what we're talking about right now.
Alistair Beck?
Alistair Beck?
Alistair Beck.
I heard the same. Alistair Beck. We don't have good ears on here. Ears are gone.
I sent you guys a sermon on today.
Yeah. Didn't you have a book of
God? I heard a Scottish person.
Yet another Scottish person.
Yes.
Truth for Life is his ministry.
Alex Trebek's not going to be around much longer. He got stage 4 pancreatic cancer, so he's probably going to be gone pretty soon.
I hadn't heard that.
Yeah. Yes. He's very sick.
Very sick.
I wonder what that one you sent me today, when was it preached, do you know?
Alex Trebek, the one I sent.
Yeah.
The Daniel one? I think it's 2015.
It was a while ago.
Yeah, years ago.
It's good.
Because even that one, I don't know if he was sick or whatever, but his voice was a little bit gravelly in that particular. Let's talk about
Alistair Begg's not sick.
No.
Alex Trebek is sick. Alex Trebek Jeopardy.
Alex Trebek Jeopardy is sick.
We're changing subjects. Yes. I'm still talking about Alistair Begg.
No, he's perfectly fine.
He's healthy.
We're not talking about Jeopardy here.
Boys, he's going to get him all trying to do this.
It is.
Yep.
That I didn't know. Because Terry loves to watch. She's pretty good at it. I mean.
Yeah, when they have the kids on, I can do pretty well.
Elementary kids.
Yes.
Elementary.
I do really good on the biblical subjects. Beyond that, not much at all. Okay.
Richard brings in those fifth grade Bible class questions that we need to answer. None of us would get them on. Remember those, Bob? Those fifth grade Bible quest questions?
Yeah.
Like skip pass.
Remember that?
Yeah.
That was fun.
I'm trivial.
Challenge. Okay, our pastor will be back next week to lead.
Where'd they go?
They haven't gone anywhere yet, but they're going up to see family again Friday. I mean, the kids are still in school right now.
Oh,
so. John's on vacation this week, or I guess you'd say he's on staycation during the week this week. And then they're going north to visit again over the weekend. No, he's not on vacation from God. He's never on vacation from God. You hear that, John? I'm backing you up, dude. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this evening. Thank you for the privilege that we have to gather here with other like-minded believers, Father, and to encourage each other and to learn, Father, from each other. And we thank you for the presence of your Spirit here as we read and discuss your word. Lord, help us to stay diligent, to continually study and learn more and more, as much as we possibly can, about you through your word. Father, we pray for protection as we go home tonight, and a good night's rest, Father, as we prepare for the day tomorrow. Help us to go boldly out into the world and shine the light of Christ wherever we may go. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.